When I came back from my freshman year at Baylor University, my dad lined up a job for me working for a guy named Norm Beach. He was a contractor, a small construction company, and we built houses. We would build light commercial buildings or self-storage units. And I would come home over the Christmas holiday, and for those 3 weeks, just work as much as I could. And then after graduating from college, I took a year off between college and seminary. Karen and I had just gotten married, and I worked for a framing crew. A guy named C.A. Riddle was the head contractor, and that's all we did. We strictly framed houses, and so for that year, I mean, it was in Texas. It was cold. It was hot, and I learned a lot. Now, in eighth grade, I really kind of began my, if I could say, my illustrious construction career by working for a trim carpenter. And it began by me walking into a closet. He'd throw me in there and say, "All right, I want you to trim it out." So I had a hammer about this size, and so I'd get in, and, you know, it was easy to kind of make some mistakes and learn the trade of trim carpentry. But when I started framing houses, this hammer wouldn't do. I had to get a totally different type of hammer, and it was a framing hammer like this, a 22-ounce hammer, a long handle, as you see. And so I remember the first day I went out to begin framing, and I knew a little bit, but I got out there, and I started, you know, hammering the nails, and my boss didn't believe in nail guns. That was against the rules, according to him, as far as framing houses. And so we started driving those nails. I went home the next day, my wrist was killing me. I worked hard all day. And then the second day I went out and I thought, well, I'm going to keep my wrist stiff. And I used my elbow, and boy, I just hammered all day long. And the next morning, my elbow was killing me. Well, during those 2 days, as I was sore, I watched these other guys, and they did it totally different. Everything was one motion and all from the shoulder. They'd set the nail and bam, bam. They could do that all day long. And one of the guys on our crew was over 70 years of age. Been framing his whole life. Never had a shoulder problem, never had surgery. And it was just all in that the weight of the head just take the nail down. And you could get to where you tap it once to set it, and one hammer, one blow would drive that nail all the way through all day long. It was important for me to learn to have the right tool. I couldn't use this framing. I couldn't use this in trim work. I'd tear a house up if I used this trying to trim out the house. But it's not only important to have the right tool, but to know how to use the tool. And I'm afraid that a lot of us as men, guys, we first of all don't have the right tools that we need in order to be God's man. And secondly, we're not using those tools. We don't utilize them to the maximum that we can in order to be effective in building our lives and building our homes and helping build God's church. And so we need to have those right tools. Now, what we're going to discover is that for every man, God desires to come into your life and take up residency in your life. And yesterday I did a funeral. And I used an illustration, trying to be creative, you know, all the weddings. Did I say funeral? It's a wedding. It's a wedding. I get those mixed up sometime, you know. It just depends on who it is. I actually had a funeral on Friday and a wedding yesterday. And so don't tell them I said this, please. So I did this wedding. And I was trying to be creative, and I said, you know, a few weeks ago, a month ago, there was a royal wedding. Now, against my will, I was forced to watch that wedding. I mean, I had no decision about it, and watched the wedding. And I tell you what, though, the best thing about that wedding was the pastor from Chicago. Man, he was phenomenal. And but it was a royal wedding. And I told this couple that every Christian wedding is a royal wedding. And that's because of two thrones. The wedding is taking place before the throne of God. It's not just in a worship center like this. But I said, imagine what Isaiah said in this moment. Think about what Isaiah said. I saw the Lord seated high and lifted up. And imagine that God right now is on His throne behind me, and we're in His courtroom, His throne room, and He is reigning on His throne, and He has ordained this marriage. And you're here because of what He has ordained, putting the two of you in this place. I said, but the success of your marriage is going to be based on another throne. And that's the throne of your heart. Because you, as a Christian, have asked Christ to come in and take up residency. And He is to sit on the throne of your heart because your marriage will come under attack. You'll realize how selfish you are in the marriage. How easy it will be to hurt this person that you're committed to, the one that you say you love. And that needs to come under control. That needs to come under the reign of Christ sitting on the throne of your heart. Now, I'm afraid that for a lot of Christians, we've prayed a prayer and we've asked Jesus to come into our heart, into the throne room, but He's not sitting on the throne. He hasn't taken up residency as He should. And the success of the marriage will be based on allowing Christ to sit on the throne. Not you sitting on the throne of your heart and not you sitting on the throne of your spouse's heart. It's Christ sitting on that throne. And so Christ comes in and takes up residency. And what He's doing is He's restraining, guys, the desires of the flesh. So when Christ comes in and takes control of our lives, then it means that we see the world differently. We feel emotions with a different heart. I want to say that again. We feel emotions from a different heart. If you're still having the same emotions that you had before you came to know Christ, you've not met Christ. Because He's going to change your heart. And you're going to feel different emotions. Now, those emotions are going to flow from you. You're going to walk a different path. You're going to allow Christ the opportunity to transform your life. That's what He's trying to do. Now, when we say that Christ is restraining the flesh, it doesn't mean that I'm a weak person. It means that Christ is trying to create balance in our lives. And Jesus was the perfect man who lived in perfect balance, and He's trying to create that balance in our lives. Now, in order to do that, we have to have the right tools, and we have to know how to use those tools. Now, the most important tool is the tool that I've shared in the opening, and that is the tool of salvation. Now, guys, if you've not given your heart to Christ, God wants that to happen. He wants you to surrender your life to Him, to let Him come into your life and to take up residency and to reign and rule from the throne of your heart. And when that happens, your life is going to be totally different. You're going to have the tools that you need. We sang just a minute ago, all I have needed, Thy hand has provided. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness. All right? So, we need that tool. That's where we begin. But there are other tools. And I want us to see the other tools that God has for us. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you open your New Testament, all the books that begin with the letter T happen before Hebrews, all right? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 12 as Paul, as he's speaking to the church at Thessalonica, as he helps them understand the tools that they need. And guys, we're going to apply it to our lives this morning, all right? Here's what Paul says. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and had been outrageously treated in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity, or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. All right, guys, let me list a few of the tools in this passage that we're going to need to be godly men. Number one is the tool of God's family. God's family. Not only has God given us salvation, but God has given us a great resource, a great tool that we need, and that is God's family. Notice in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul refers to himself, Silvanus, that's the Latin word for Silas, and Timothy, that they are our brothers in Christ who are communicating to the church. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he calls them brothers, those in the church. Not boss, not butler, but brothers. And we need to see the value of the resource God has given us with other believers in Christ. Men and women who God has placed before us who are great resources that we can use, that give us strength, that give us the help, the support that we need in order to live out our Christian faith. Men, God has not meant for us to live the Christian life in our own power, in seclusion, have this Lone Ranger mentality. It's to be included in the body of Christ. God wants all Christians to belong to a local body of believers, to the local church. God values the local church. It's important, it's significant in his kingdom's work. And it is the light in the community. Think of what would happen in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, if all the churches in this community shut their doors. The light has gone out. But God has given the local church to the community, but most importantly, he's given it to each of us within the body of Christ. We need each other in the battle that we're living. Notice the second tool is that of a willingness to be opposed. A willingness to be opposed. Verse 2 and 3. Notice he uses the word suffered. We were outrageously treated. There was great opposition. Now they were willing to share the gospel, but I want you to notice that they were sharing the gospel after a time of persecution. Not before, of course, that was obvious. They were, and even during they were doing that, but before, during, and after, they were preaching the gospel of Christ, and in each of those occasions they were facing opposition. Now he references Philippi. In Acts chapter 16 we find that Paul and others are preaching the gospel, they're living out their faith, and to make a long story short, they are arrested and persecuted, they're beaten because of their faith in Christ and are thrown into jail. And that's where we have the story next of the Philippian jailer who comes to know Christ, and it's a great story, but he's referencing the persecution, how they were, again, outrageously treated in that setting. The point is that we need men who are willing to be opposed. Now that's a tool that you need in your toolbox to live the Christian life, to effectively lead wherever it is that you're leading, whether it's at home, in your own personal life, at work, wherever it may be. The way you are trying to live, the way you are trying to lead is counterculture. We're going against the tide. And so it means that we've got to be willing to take our stand, not be obnoxious, but to be a genuine, authentic man. And not be ashamed, not be afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. The reason they were opposed was because they were men of truth, men of purity, and men of honesty, as he describes it there. But But notice also another tool that God has given us is a person, a man who can receive. Verse 4, they were entrusted with, or they received the gospel. Now, that means two things, men. It means, first of all, responsibility. Before that, he says that they were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That means they had been thoroughly examined, and because of that, God gave them a great responsibility with the gospel of Christ, which he's done for each of us. Then there is the reception of the gospel. That means that a man doesn't know everything, and he admits that, and he knows that he needs things in his life. He needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he needs the help of God in his life. He needs the help of other believers in his life, and he's able to receive the gospel. Paul does not allow us to, pride does not allow us to receive the gospel or to receive help from others. We think that's not being a true man if we admit a weakness, a need, and we seek the help of others. Well, a real man recognizes that. A real man humbles himself, and he's able to receive. Notice also another tool that God has given us is a commitment to pleasing God. Verse 4, so we speak not to please men, but rather God who examines our heart. It is impossible for Paul to consider pleasing men. His commitment was to pleasing God. It's a great question that we need to ask, guys. It's good to ask that at the end of the day. The decisions that I made today, was it to please God or was it to please other people? Did I compromise? Did I say everything I should have said? Did I do everything that I should have done? I knew to do that, but I did not do it because I was more concerned about pleasing somebody else than pleasing God. And it's a great tool that we need, knowing that my life is committed to pleasing God. And God will honor that, man. God will bless that if you do that. Another tool, it's very important, avoiding three of the world's devices. Now, this is what they use to consider themselves to be real men. This is what they do in order to get ahead in life. And Paul gives a great warning here. The first one is that of manipulation. In verse 5, he talks about flattering speech. We didn't use flattering speech. Now, that's the practice of tailoring truth. It's adjusting truth. It's here's the truth, but I'm not going to say exactly what it says. I'm going to adjust it based on who I'm talking to. And so he says, no, we didn't do that. We spoke the truth. We didn't try to manipulate others or manipulate the message of truth itself. The second device that the world uses is materialism. Verse 5, he said that we do not use greedy motives. All right? Now here a man is torn, guys. A man is trying, ladies. A man is trying to provide for his family, but he doesn't want to be a materialist. He knows that he's to work. He knows that he is to provide. And he's going to give his life to that. But the flip side of that is materialism. And so there's that constant tension and struggle that we have. Now, a man has to be careful that he doesn't get to the extreme of being a manipulator or a materialist. Because if he does, he's going to lose the love of his wife and the love of his kids. And so those are the devices the world will use, and we see what happens when you fall into that trap. And so the tool that Paul is encouraging us men to have is to avoid those two devices. The third one is what I would call majesty. He says in verse 6, we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. You see, the world's man says it's about me. And I'm going to do what I have to do to get what I want. And for God's man, he says, it's for God. It's not about me. It's for him. Another tool that Paul gives us is, men, that we not abuse our authority. Verse 7, although we could have been a burden. Now that word burden there is referencing his authority or the weight that he had. And notice he says, we were apostles. And we could have been a burden to you as apostles, not as men, but as apostles. He said, we had authority. We could use that to get what we want, but we didn't do that. We did not want to become a burden to you. We didn't want to take advantage of you. You know, the weak men of the world say, I give ulcers, I don't get ulcers. You may work for somebody like that. I mean, that's their attitude. It's that dictatorial, it's going to be my way or the highway. And that's all that is a sign of weakness, not a sign of strength, not a sign of power. The real man is able to not abuse his authority. God's man says, this is not my life, this is God's life. This is not my home, this is God's home. This is not my work, this is God's work. This is not my church, this is God's church. And so that's the tool that God has given us, not to abuse our authority. Now, the next tool is critically important, and it's very interesting how Paul communicates this tool, and that is the tool of gentleness. Of gentleness. Notice verse 7, the metaphor that he uses here. Instead, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. Paul uses the image of a nursing mother, how she nurtures her child, as a characteristic of a man. That's amazing. He doesn't use that characteristic to show other women how to be gentle. He says, just as a woman is nursing, a mother is nursing her child and cares for that child, soothes that child, helps that child, that's how we are to be as men. Guys, watch how a mother nurses her child, and look at her eyes when that happens. Look at her eyes. There's something different that happens in her eyes. And when the world sees our eyes and looks into our eyes, they need to see the gentleness of Jesus Christ. That they'll see strength, but they'll see love. I believe that every person who encountered Jesus Christ, when they looked into His eyes and He looked into their eyes, He looked straight through their eyes. In other words, they again were like Isaiah, undone. They stood there, thought, man, He sees everything in me. He knows everything about me. But in that same moment, as they're looking into His eyes and He's looking into them, they see His love. They see His gentleness. So many examples in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of how Jesus could look into somebody and they knew who they were, but they also could see the love of Jesus Christ. So guys, when others are looking into our eyes, what are they seeing? Anger? Power? Ego? Pride? Or do they see strength with gentleness? Leadership, but a servant. And that's a great tool, guys. We need this tool. It's one we struggle with. It's against our human nature, our flesh. And that's why we need Christ sitting on the throne of our heart to make that work. Notice also another tool. By the way, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he made an appeal with, quote, the gentleness and graciousness of Christ. Now notice another tool is that God's man is a giver, not a taker. Verse 8. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. The world man wants to get. God's man wants to give. He wants to give the gospel. He understands the value of the gospel, the priority of the gospel, but he also wants to give his life. And in one word, that means sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice for others. That's what Paul, that's how he lived, and that's how he performed his ministry. It wasn't detached professionalism. He didn't sit in an office 40 hours a week. He was engaged with others. He was connected with others. Paul says we cared. That word there is used to describe the bond between a parent and a child, the same idea of nurturing. And notice his attitude, we were pleased. Real men are givers. They're not takers, and they have a great attitude about that. So guys, that's a great tool that we need. Notice also that it is one who lives for Christ. Verse 9, notice what he says. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you as believers. Now that's the only test of real manhood, a man who is living for Christ and stays committed to that purpose even when hardships come. Now, in the first hour, when I got to this point in the message, the Lord reminded me of something, and I didn't know when I would say it. I thought I would say it, and the Lord said, you need to go ahead and say this. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. The other day, when Anthony Bourdain took his life, I've watched his show several times, there was a real sadness that came over me. Kate Spade, as you know recently, ladies, the same thing happened to her. She took her life. And then this morning, I received a text from a family member who, an extended family member, took her life this morning. Now, I want to say that, first of all, there is hope and there is help. You may be struggling with a mental illness, an emotional illness, a physical illness, a spiritual illness that you feel is taking you down. And it's getting darker and darker. And I want to encourage you today to stop and listen to the word of the Lord. And listen to the Spirit of God in your heart, who is saying to you that I love you, I want to help you. And that there's a resource, multiple resources for you to get the help. Because listen, there's going to be hardship for everybody. And I dare say most everybody in this room has had that thought in their mind. I wonder what it would be like if I just ended it. You'll probably be surprised how many in this room have had that conversation with themselves and even tried to justify it with God. So you're not alone. And I want to encourage you to get help, talk to somebody, call the office and say, I need to talk to somebody immediately. And we'll get you the help that you need to begin the journey of healing, because it's Satan's lie, it's Satan's trap. That is not God's will for a person's life. We're all going to face hardships. That's why we need Christ, and that's why we need the body of Christ who can help us through these times. So guys, it's going to get tough, and we need to push through. We need to let God be the resource. We need to live for Christ. Because if not, we're going to live for ourselves, and when life doesn't match up to our dream, disaster can happen. We need to let Christ be leading our lives. Notice finally that God's given us a tool of being an encourager. Verse 11, notice, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Why does a real man do this? He does it for one reason. He does it to bring glory to God and to help others. Men, our lives are about pointing people to God. And the way we do that is by serving them and by loving them, by encouraging them. Why are you doing what you are doing? Why are you working? Why are you going to school? It's for the purpose of bringing glory to God and helping others experiencing Him. That's why we say around here that we want to engage everyone so they may experience Christ and equip them for life. That's what we're trying to do right now. That's what we're trying to do in this hour. We want to engage others, everyone, so that they can experience Christ and be equipped for life. Well, a guy may be here today and say, Pastor, I can't do all this. No, you can't. And again, I say that's why you need Christ on the throne of your heart, reigning and ruling, letting Him be the resource, the help that you need. I'm reminded of what President Teddy Roosevelt said many years ago. It's not the critic who counts, or the man who points how the strong man stumbled, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best in the end, who knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those timid souls who know neither victory or defeat. Now, guys, the most important tool you need is that of salvation. And today, I implore you, I beg of you, to give your heart to Christ, to begin a journey of faith with Him, to invite Him into the throne room of your heart, and not that only, but to sit upon the throne of your life, to let Him rule and reign. Because when you do that, He's going to be the tool that you need to live a life that will glorify Him, that will have, you'll have the help that you need today. And one day, worship Him and celebrate Him as our eternal Father. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ. I've never done that. To let Him rule my life. I've tried it my way. I need help. I need God. And today, in just a few moments, you can give your heart to Christ. You may not know what to say or do, but I would encourage you to come. I'll be here at the front, and I'll be able to help you make this commitment to Christ. Many in this room know the Lord, but you're not utilizing the tools that God has given you. You're using the wrong tools, the worldly tools. It's not going to work. And God has given you spiritual tools that you can use to live out our faith. And so you know the place where you're weak in that area. Just confess that to the Lord and ask Him to help you. Utilize the tool, maximize the opportunity of using that tool for Christ. There are others that God wants you to belong to God's family. He wants you to be a part of a local body of believers, and we pray that that would be here at Linwood. So in just a moment, if God is leading you to do that, I'll be here to help you as well. Maybe you just need to come and pray at the altar, or you may need somebody to pray for you. We're prepared and willing to do that. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts today. Father, thank You for the great privilege it is to not only know You, but to serve You. And Lord, I pray that we'll give our very best as we humbly allow You to rule, to reign, to strengthen, to help us. And Father, in all that, we'll bring glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.